Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to take a break from the book of John for me to share with you this message that I realize quite often, you know, I go out and I speak and I share on a 2 to 3 times a month, and quite often I don't share here what God has given me to share in other places. And I felt impressed this week as I was studying and praying about sharing with you. I couldn't get free from this message that felt like I had to share it. I would have been disobedient not to do it. And there's been a growing excitement in my heart all week about sharing with you how to be anchored in Jesus Christ. I was telling my children this last week, as we all got together, as I've looked back over my life and over the years of child rearing, there isn't anything I regret more that I didn't take this message, because God had revealed it to me years ago. And I did teach it to my children, but I didn't make as big a deal of it as I should have. I should have made this the issue of life. That this is the most important thing you're going to do besides breathe. And that this is the essence of life with Jesus Christ. How to be anchored in Christ in the midst of the storms of life. Because let's face it, we all have storms, don't we? And the key is the gospel. It's your foundation for life. The more that I spend time counseling people, the more I see this, that everybody lives out their gospel. Whatever they think the gospel is, they actually live on it. They don't realize it. In fact, most people, I think, are not really aware they're doing it. But the gospel is the good news. That's what gospel means. It's good news. The good news of God. But what I find is, here's this verse in Romans chapter 1 that says the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Now notice that, but it's not for everyone. It is for everyone, but it's not for everyone. It's for Jews and Gentiles, well, that's everyone. But it's not for everyone. It's only for those who believe. People who really don't believe it don't get the good news. They don't get the salvation. They don't get the benefit. They don't get the anchored in Christ part of it, the blessings that come with Christ. And the salvation he's talking about here, is just like in Hebrews, is much, much more than just get saved and go to heaven when you die. That's not what Paul's talking about, and that's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. But what's interesting is, this is kind of a misnomer. It's an oxymoron, if you know what that is. Two words that don't go together. Powerless and gospel should not go together. But the fact of the matter is, there are people who think that the gospel, and in fact, Paul said this to the Galatians, I'm surprised that you have gone after another gospel, which there can't be, but there it is, in that it's not the true gospel. It's what we think might be good news, but it's really powerless because it's not rooted in the good news revealed in Jesus Christ. And a powerless gospel means a powerless foundation. And if you have a powerless foundation, you have powerless living. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because whatever your foundation is, that's what you live off of. It's just like a building. If you have a bad foundation, in California this shows up whenever they have earthquakes. If a building was not retrofitted and set to handle earthquakes in Southern California, you find out fairly quickly when you have a pretty good-sized earthquake out there. Bad foundation, storm hits or the earthquake hits, and the building tumbles or the building cracks. The same is true with our lives. If your life is not squarely, every minute of every day, anchored into Jesus Christ, you don't have a foundation that's solid to be able to take the storms of life. You don't have the foundation for handling relationships when they don't go your way. You don't have the foundation for handling the events that take place in life. And so, what I wanted to emphasize this morning and lay before you is this challenge to encourage you, as Hebrews 10:24-25 says, to stimulate you to love and good works, to draw near and hold fast to the gospel, to actually live and teach the gospel. Now here's why this is important. In the next 15 years, next 10 years, we are going to see the reality of whether we as parents have lived and taught the gospel in our children. You see, they're looking to see if you and I just go to church or whether we actually believe the gospel and live out the gospel. Whether the gospel is powerful enough. Is the gospel powerful enough in your life to handle their disobedience toward you? Is the gospel in your life powerful enough to handle the challenges that come in life? The different fears that we have, the different concerns that we have, the different problems that we have. As I deal with people on a weekly basis, people call me from all over the United States in crisis time. They're in a Category 5 storm. They usually don't call me unless it's a Cat 5. By the time they call me, everything is falling apart, and almost without fail, here's what I hear over and over again. My 18-year-old or my 19-year-old son or daughter has left the house. He has rebelled. He wants to do his own thing. And he has rejected. He says he doesn't believe in Jesus. He doesn't know what he believes. But he's not going to stay here and live by our rules or under our lives, in our home. I hear that constantly. And I'm here to tell you this morning that in this fellowship, we're going to have that testimony repeated many times if we don't get this message. If we don't understand how to be anchored in Jesus Christ and how to anchor our children in Jesus Christ. Because there's much more than go to church, and the gospel is much more than invite Christ into your heart. If you're going to be anchored in Christ, we have to live the gospel and we have to teach the gospel. Living's the way we teach it. Now I want to first rejoice with you at the powerful provision God has given us. Notice what He's given us. He's provided an anchor for our souls. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil." Where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The only reason he says that part about Melchizedek, so it doesn't throw you, Melchizedek was not from the tribe of Levi. He had to be appointed by God as a high priest. That's how it is with Jesus. He's from the tribe of Judah. He was appointed by oath by God that Jesus Christ is the high priest of all high priests. He's the one who can make sacrifice and make people perfect. Now I want you to grab that one. Make people perfect. Make people perfect and complete. That's the promise. That's what Jesus Christ can do that no one else can do. But he says here we have an anchor for the soul. And our souls need anchoring. I want you to think back over just this week. Mark shared a great example here with the building. Of course, this one's been going on a long time. It's a storm that's been a sustained wind for Mark and Sue over months. And sometimes that's the way it is. Sometimes the storms we have are storms that are winds that are blowing for months, for years perhaps. Sometimes they're just a one-time hit. But the fact of the matter is, every single one of us, regardless of our ages, are going to hit storms every day. In fact, I probably should flip it. Storms are going to hit us. That's just the way life is. But the gospel, I want to redefine it. The gospel is not this. And now I'll tell you what it is. The gospel is not this, that God loves you so much that He sent His only Son into the world to show you by a great demonstration, by dying on the cross, that your sins can be forgiven. And if you'll just invite Christ into your heart, you won't have to die for your sins and you can go to heaven when you die. That's not the gospel. In fact, there are many things in that gospel that are wrong. There are a few things that are right. Like, it is true, because of His love, God did send His Son. That's true. And it is true that His Son did die on a cross. And it is true that those who believe in that Jesus did die for sins. And it is true that those who believe will go to heaven when they die. But there is a whole lot more revealed in Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the gospel, we want to look at what God has revealed in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to go over that gospel because that's what has been provided for us. What God has revealed in Jesus Christ that we must live and teach is a potent gospel. That's the second thing I want to underscore for you this morning. Not only do we have a powerful provision in Jesus Christ, I want you to understand how powerful a provision that is. It's a potent gospel. Now, what you have in your notes there is the gospel revealed in Hebrews. I've come to see Hebrews as maybe one of the clearest expressions of the gospel in the Bible. First, who Jesus is. And this needs to be applied to everything in life. For instance, who is Jesus? Well, we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that Jesus is God's Son. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Now, what does it mean to be Son? And by the way, let's take this first truth that Jesus is the Son of God and apply it to your last storm. Consider a storm. Pick one. All right, have you got one? That should be long enough. You've got one in your mind, the last storm or a storm that you're going through. Have you yet applied that Jesus Christ is God's Son to that storm? What does it mean that He is the Son of God? And what does that have to do with your storm? We're told right here in this verse what it means to be the Son of God. It means He's the heir of all things. That means all things belong to Him. That means your storm belongs to Jesus Christ. He owns it. In fact, I really like what Abraham Kuyper said. He said, "There is not one square inch in the whole domain of human existence as to which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, 'Mine!'" And if Jesus, looking at all of life, cries out, "Mine," the church's task is to cry out, "His." So whenever you have a storm, your first cry needs to be, "This is His storm. This belongs to Jesus Christ." It means He has purpose in it. He's actually acting in it, as we're going to see. And friends, if we don't apply Jesus as God's Son to that storm, guess what? You will not be anchored in Christ in the storm. It's the first thing we believe about Jesus Christ. It's probably one of the most important things we believe about Christ. Because to believe it, to really believe it, means I take it and when something happens, I say, "This belongs to Jesus. My parents belong to Jesus. My children belong to Jesus. My job belongs to Jesus. Every event, every relationship, everything that happens with everybody on the face of the earth, everything belongs to Jesus Christ." That's huge. Every problem in your past, I want you to now think about a storm that still weighs on you, that came into your life somewhere in your past that you feel like you're still blown by. Have you yet taken Jesus is the Son of God and applied it to that storm? And I would venture to say, if you've not done that, you are still being blown about by that storm. You're not over the storm. You're still in it, and you're not anchored. You are going to be blown from event to event, day after day, response after response by that storm, and every storm afterwards. So, the first thing is, who is Jesus Christ? He is God's Son. And by the way, I want to recommend and suggest to you that you have your children memorize this, whether they're saved or not saved. Because I'll guarantee you, and I think I can confidently say this on the basis of God's Word, if they don't hear this gospel and have it planted in seed form, they will never experience it. They will never be saved. This is the key to salvation. It's taking the gospel and actually applying it and seeing that it's true. And the gospel can be tested, even by unbelievers. And it leads them to salvation. In fact, as Jesus said, "Unless you do what I say, you will not know that what I say comes from the Father." We actually have to put ourselves on the gospel and live by it and with it, not just accept it. You see, part of the problem with the other gospel is this. If we think that this is the gospel, that God loves us so much that He sent His Son, and everybody has a chance to accept Christ, And if you'll just accept Christ, invite Him into your heart, then you'll be saved. Parents get this idea, without realizing it, from that gospel, that the biggest thing I'm trying to do with my children is get them saved. If I can just get them saved, then I'll feel like I've really accomplished the most important thing as a parent. Now, how do I get them saved? Well, it's to get them to invite Christ into their heart. And then they invite Christ into their heart, and now what do they think? They're saved. But I would venture to say that the majority of those who do aren't saved, that pray that prayer. Because that's not how you get saved. The way you find out if they're saved is if they keep applying the truth that we're talking about Jesus Christ, to life. If they apply the truth about Christ to life, then they're saved. If they don't apply the truth about Jesus Christ to life, they're not being saved. In fact, the storm is getting them every time. You see, salvation is about being set free from the storm, or set free in the middle of the storm, being anchored in the storm. That's salvation. So, the next thing about Jesus revealed in the book of Hebrews, right here in chapter 1, is what Jesus is. And we see that He is our high priest. Notice in chapter 8, verse 1, and I'm going to skip around in Hebrews, although it's in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, now the main point in what has been spoken is this, or what has been said is this, we have such a high priest. Now notice He says this is the main thing, the main point. Now here's my question about the application of the gospel. That storm that you had this last week, you have it in your mind? Did you apply that Jesus is your high priest to that storm? Did it even come to your mind? And furthermore, what does Jesus being your high priest have to do with the storm? Jesus is our high priest. What does that mean in the midst of that storm? Here's what it means. Jesus is God's Son means it all belongs to Him. But to know that Jesus is our high priest, brothers and sisters, that means, as we're going to see what He has done next, is He has made purification for sins. That means, see, as high priest, He's the only one who could go into the heavenlies of heavenlies, the Holy of Holies in the heavens, and bring God to us and bring us to God in the midst of the storm. He's the only one who can do that. He's your only way in. He is taking care of all the sin. He's made perfect. It says, I read it twice this morning as I read Hebrews chapter 10. He's made all who have believed in Him perfect. That means He's taken away all their sin. So what does that mean about the storm? That means the storm that's coming your way isn't coming to you because God doesn't love you, and it isn't coming to you because He is angry at you and He wants to pour out His wrath at you, or it's not coming because you didn't have your quiet time this morning, or you didn't pray right, or you're not reading the Bible enough, or do you understand what I'm saying? You see, the other gospel will lead you to those kinds of thoughts. But when you stop and think, Jesus is my high priest in the midst of your storm, you realize at this very moment, I can go to God and I can draw near to Him and He can come to me in the midst of the storm. Not only can He come to me, He is with me. And I am with Him. And He's my strength. He's my life right now in the midst of this storm, no matter what it is. That's what it means He's our high priest. Now this is over and over again given. But let me build on the high priest part with the next part of our confession. And that is, what has Jesus done? What did He do for us as high priest? Well, here in chapter 1 it says this, that He made purification for sins. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. In chapter 10, He puts it this way. He has made sacrifice once and for all sin. He's the only one who could do that. See, the other priests had to sacrifice time and time and time again, day after day after day, year after year after year, because their sacrifices could not cleanse you and could not cleanse the sinner. Jesus made sacrifice one time for all sin, and it's done. That means, brothers and sisters, that no matter what event happens, we can enter into the Holy of Holies with confidence. as we're going to see, that we should apply to whatever's happening, Jesus is God's Son and He is our High Priest. To not apply those two things is to not believe the Gospel. It's to not know the Gospel or not believe the Gospel. It's what has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. This is good news. He's God's Son, and He's our High Priest, and He's made purification for sin. The next thing about our confession that we need to teach our children, and to teach others, by the way, if you see anybody struggling in life in the midst of a storm, you have to bring them to the Gospel. It's the only means of salvation. You've got to bring them to these truths about Jesus Christ, and they'll be actually living out the Gospel. Where Jesus is right now? Does anybody know where Jesus is this very minute? Floating around the universe? Where is He? He's at the right hand of the Father. That's exactly right. Notice what it says here. After He made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Father, or the right hand of the Majesty on high. The writer of Hebrews says it a number of ways, or in either of those two ways. Now, what does that mean? The last time you had your storm, did you stop and think about Jesus is seated at the right hand right now, this very minute, as this storm comes? Or the storm that came to you, that big one, you know, that you're still kind of feeling the storm winds on? Have you ever stopped to think that when that storm hit, Jesus Christ was at the right hand where He runs everything? Did you take it and apply it to that particular situation? Do you apply it to the storm you had last week? Are you going to apply it to the storm you're going to have this next week? You see, if you don't, you don't believe Jesus. You don't really believe in Jesus. You believe some facts about Jesus, but believing facts about Jesus that don't apply to life adds up to a powerless gospel. A powerful gospel is a gospel where we actually do something with what we believe. We actually live by it. We live by faith in Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a faith that works. It's a faith that's active. And so we have to stop and think, whenever a storm hits, Jesus Christ is God's Son. This belongs to Him. He's my High Priest. I can go to God right now in the midst of this and get grace, as we're going to see. He's made purification for sin. If this problem that I'm having with another person, now watch carefully, because sometimes this is one of the biggest storms we have, is there somebody that doesn't do what we want? That's a storm. How do you handle that storm? Or they do what we don't want. That we don't approve of that. That if we were the judge and we were at the right hand of the Father, we would say, into the outer darkness, you go. You see, if we believe that He made purification for sins, He didn't just make purification for my sins, He made purification for your sins. He made purification for the sins of my husband and my wife, my children, whoever. So that means that if I'm dealing with a situation where there's an offense or a sin, what can I do with that sin? I take it to the cross. I take it to my high priest and to their high priest. And I say, praise the Lord, this sin has been dealt with. I don't have to hold them hostage to me. I don't have to be bitter. I don't have to be angry. Jesus Christ has dealt with this sin. Now the reason this is important is that other gospel presents the cross of Jesus Christ as a demonstration of His love. It doesn't really tell us that He did anything with the sin. And so we get this idea that the way God deals with sin is He just forgets about it, or He pretends as if it doesn't happen. And then we will try to live by that gospel, and we'll try to just pretend people didn't offend us. Or we'll try to just forget about it. But what's the problem with that kind of forgiveness? It doesn't work. Because they did sin against us, and we can't forget about it. In fact, it keeps coming up in our minds over and over again as a brand new storm. They sinned against us, and next time we see them, there comes that storm. Well, I remember he did that. Or I remember she did that. Brothers and sisters, if we don't take their sin to the cross and apply it, at the very moment it's there, you've got no anchor. I've got no anchor. The only way to be anchored in Christ is take the truth about Jesus Christ as the great High Priest who made purification for sins, take that sin there and go, hallelujah, Jesus did something with it. It's been dealt with. I don't have to do anything else with it except forgive. Take it to the cross. That's the basis for forgiveness. But at the right hand, he's also doing something, and that's the next part of our confession. Is he sitting at the right hand taking a vacation now that he's already been to the cross? Well, we're told in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is doing two main things for us as our high priest. See, coming to earth, he already dealt with the sin. That was what he came to do as high priest. But now as high priest, he is interceding for us. 7:23 through 25. Hence also, he is able to save. Now, by the way, the hence is that Jesus Christ was appointed by oath by God to be the high priest. Since God has by oath appointed him to be the high priest and given him that place of authority at the right hand where he is over everything, where he's the heir as son and as high priest, he is able to save forever. Those who draw near to him, draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now notice, the last time you had your storm, did you apply this truth of where Jesus is and what he's doing to that storm? Did you stop and think, you know what, Jesus Christ is interceding for me right now. This has come to me through the intercession of Jesus Christ. He's prayed for me that my husband would be thoughtless tonight. Did he really pray that? No. That's not what he prayed. He prayed something that required your husband to be thoughtless tonight. Or that required your children to be disobedient. Or required your wife to not do something you wanted done. Or required your parents to discipline you. Hello, children. Or required something you didn't like that you wouldn't have done if you were God. But notice, if Jesus is interceding, what percentage of his prayers are answered? That's not a trick question. 100%. That means, at the right hand, in the place of authority, as the Son of God, he has requested of the Father something that requires that event or that storm in your life. We're going to explain later in a minute why and what he's praying for. But for now, what we need to know is, because God's Word has said this, as our high priest, he's able to save us in the midst of the storm, anchor us down in the middle of it, and save us and deliver us out of that because he's interceding for us. So you can know he's interceded for you. You think back over your life, think about that big storm that you're still feeling the wind blowing. That came to you through the intercession of Jesus Christ. If you've not ever taken these truths about Jesus Christ and applied it to that storm, you're not out of the storm. It's still blowing you, isn't it? And there's not grace yet, is there? As you're going to see, if you don't apply the gospel, if you don't do the gospel, there is no benefit to your life. It doesn't matter whether you sit there and say, but I believe those facts. It's not about believing the facts, it's about applying the facts. But what else is he doing now? We're told there in chapter 1, verse 3, that he is running all things by the word of his power. Notice it says in Hebrews 1, 3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. That means he's running everything. Paul put it this way in Colossians 1, 16, he holds all things together. Every breath that you breathe, every beat of your heart, everything that's going on in your body and move outward, everything that's happening in your world, all of it is being run by the Word of Christ. So you take your storm of this past week. How did it come to you? It could only come one way. Through the intercession of Jesus Christ and by the Word of Jesus Christ. It belongs to Him. He is Lord. That's what it means. He's Lord. He's Lord of everything. He's acting in everything. Now that's the point I want you to grasp. That in everything that's happening in life, because of what has been revealed to us in the gospel about Jesus Christ, we can apply this truth to everything that happens. Jesus Christ is acting in this event. He's not passive. He's not doing nothing. In fact, even when God is passive and just lets, when we say passive this way, He's letting us act as we would normally act by nature, He's still acting. His purpose in being passive is to do something. He's still acting. He's living and He's active, as we're going to see, and we're told later on, as we're going to read it in Hebrews 4, His Word is living and active. Because Jesus is living and active and seated at the right hand where He's working and everything that's going on every day. So, this is another part of our confession. Now, what is Jesus' purpose? This has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. He has purpose to preserve us through suffering, trials, and temptations. I love this part of the confession. In other words, whenever the storm hits, because all these things are true, Jesus is God's Son, He's our High Priest, after He made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Father where He intercedes for me and runs all things by the word of His power, He will preserve me in this storm also. He will preserve me in the next storm, in any storm I come to, He will preserve me. Any temptation, any suffering, any trial, whether it's a building not being done, whether it's the challenges of a house seat and the campaign, whether it is the challenges of a mother raising her children and teaching her children, or the challenges of a husband with a wife and a wife with a husband, or with a church with a pastor, or with whatever, it doesn't matter what it is, with a brother in Christ, with a brother in Christ, sister in Christ, with a sister in Christ, it doesn't matter what it is, we can know He will preserve us. Now the word preserve here is the same word for save. When He says He will save forever, it's the same word, sozo. To save, to deliver, to preserve. He will preserve us who draw near to God through Christ. In other words, you have to actually do something with these things, as we're going to see. But He will save us daily. Now notice how He saves. Watch this very carefully. Hebrews chapter 10, last verse, He says this, "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." Now notice what preserves the soul. Can you figure that one out in that verse? It's faith. Faith in what? A bunch of facts? Is it just accepting facts? And that preserves us? No. It's the application of those facts to the storm, or the event, or the trial, or the situation. You see, faith has to work. If faith doesn't work, then it's dead. Do you remember those verses in James? It says, a faith that doesn't work is a dead faith. It doesn't produce anything. It's useless. But a faith that works is what preserves the soul. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1, that we are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation yet to be revealed. It's the faith that preserves us. In other words, whenever I draw near and hold fast my confession, and I start applying the truth, Jesus is God's Son, He's my High Priest, He made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Father, He's interceding for me, He's running all things, even this thing, by the word of His power, every little aspect of it is coming to me through the word of Christ. That's faith. And that's what preserves my soul. That's when my soul gets anchored. That's when Jesus means something. That's what makes the difference in life between a powerless gospel and a powerful gospel. It's what saves us. He goes on to say, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval." And see, all those things about Jesus, God's Son, our High Priest, made purification for sin, sat down at the right hand, runs all things, intercedes and runs all things by the word of His power. Can we see any of those things? We can't see them. How do we know they're true? Because of what has been revealed in Jesus Christ and by the work of the Spirit in our hearts. The next thing in our confession is what Jesus promises. And I love this part. He preserves us through suffering, trial, and temptations by giving us grace and mercy. Now notice these verses in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. He promises grace and mercy, or mercy and grace. "Let us therefore draw near with confidence." Why can we go with confidence? Because Jesus is God's Son and our High Priest, who's made purification for sins, who sat down at the right hand of the Father, who's interceding for us. We can go with confidence. to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Now notice this promise. Brothers and sisters, no matter what the storm is, mercy and grace is available. You can be anchored. You have as an anchor for your soul Jesus Christ, who's entered within the veil, and there, from that throne, it's a throne of grace. Hallelujah. It's not a throne of wrath, because He's our high priest. It's a throne of mercy. And by the way, there can't be mercy flowing through you to your husband or to your wife if you've not gone to the throne of mercy. Does that make sense? The only way you can give mercy is you've got mercy to give. You've been to the throne. You have believed in Jesus. And the power of the Spirit of God Himself has filled you with that mercy and has filled you with grace. There should not be in anyone in this room any reason you cannot be free from bitterness and unforgiveness and anger. And there's no reason. The only reason would be you don't believe in Jesus. That can be the only reason, as we're going to see. Every one of us here can be absolutely filled because of what God has revealed in Jesus Christ. We can all be anchored in Christ. The next thing is our part. What believers must practice. In other words, all these things being true, they are true, but they're not true for everyone. They're only true for those who draw near to Him and hold fast this confession. Draw near and hold fast. That is how you experience the peace of God in the midst of your storm. Draw near, hold fast. Draw near to the throne of grace. Hold fast the truth about who Jesus is, what He is, where He is, what He's done, where He is, and what He's doing right now, what He's purposed, and what He's promised. If you don't get to those things, which, by the way, you see, what's so wrong about the other gospel is, once we've accepted and prayed and invited Christ, what do we think? We're done. And that you get saved when you draw near one time. And you drew near that one time, and you invited Christ into your heart, and you accepted Christ, and somebody told you you were saved. Which is not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's a false gospel. It's a powerless gospel. And you know it, don't you? Because if you've tried to live by it, and that's what you heard, and that's what you've done, and you think that's being saved, then you know. It's powerless. Jesus has to be walked with. He's your anchor for life. That's what it means to be Christian. Look at these verses in Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest, now notice how much of our confession is in these verses. We have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And the verb tenses here, folks, are hold fast and keep holding, draw near and keep drawing. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now notice the "so that we may." What does that tell us? Well, if you don't draw near and hold fast, then what? No mercy and no grace in the midst of the storm. You will have nothing to anchor you. You see, it's only when we draw near and hold fast in the midst of that relationship or when that event happens that we get the mercy and grace, because mercy and grace only comes from the throne and only comes through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. It's the only way to be anchored. And so, we draw near and we hold fast. And there's our confession. I'd like to suggest to you that you want to have this so in your heart that no matter what happens and when it happens, you can. That is your first response. Jesus is God's Son. This belongs to Him. He's my high priest. He's interceding for me. He's already made purification for sins. He's seated at the right... I can't even talk straight. I'm so excited. He is seated at the right hand, where right now, it's all flowing from Him. Hallelujah. This has come to me for good. This has come to me that I might know Him and that I might draw near to Him. In fact, have you ever noticed with some storms, it's one wind after another, same storm, but one wind after another? In other words, it happens to you, and then the thought of it, the remembrance of it happens, and another remembrance, and it just keeps pounding you. Have you noticed that? Even those come to you through the intercession and the Word of Christ in order for you to practice what you believe over and over again. That's why all the wind. That's why the repeated winds. It just gives you a chance to see if you believe in Jesus or not. If you really believe it and will really apply it and really get anchored. Now, here's our problem. And it is a prevailing problem. The prevailing problem that we all have is that we drift. We can drift from our confession. We can drift from being near to God, near the throne of grace, in a heartbeat with a small wind. It doesn't take a Cat 5 to blow us off. All it takes is our focus to go off of Jesus and go on to the wind. Can you think of a story in the Gospels where somebody took their focus off of Jesus and put their focus on the wind, and what happened? Peter on the water, right? And what happened when he took his focus off of Jesus? He sank. You'll experience the very same thing. You don't draw near and hold fast and look out, it's over your head in just a minute. This last week, when we were in Southern California, this illustration became so clear to me because we went out to the beach and watching. It made me remind myself when kids, we would all go down every morning, or most mornings during the week, we would go down to the beach, Huntington Beach, and we would run or walk. And sometimes the kids would go out and swim. I wouldn't go out. I was too old. The temperature of the Pacific Ocean is like 56 degrees. Old people do not go in 56 degree weather. Crazy little young people go out in water like that. And the kids would go out, and they would be turning purple, and they'd be bouncing up and down as they're bobbing in the water. And about 5 minutes later, guess where they are? 30 yards down. They've drifted from where they went in because the current is taking them down. And they're not focused on us. They're focused on just having fun and bobbing in the water. Isn't this a blast? And where's Mom and Dad? Well, have you ever done that with Jesus? Have you ever been in a storm in life and all of a sudden it hits and you're just bobbing up and down? Sometimes it's fun. Sometimes it's just a plain, real live storm. And you got hit, and I mean in 30 seconds you're wondering where Jesus is. You're wondering what happened. You're blown. Now catch this. Sometimes we drift for years. Some people don't even realize, and it's not been a month drift, it's been a year drift. Maybe 5 years drift. Because they're just so full of life. They're busy with life, doing one thing after another. The next thing you know, Jesus is not even on the horizon. Not even in sight. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says. First in chapter 2 he says, "For this reason, that is because God has revealed this in Christ, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Neglect salvation. How do we neglect it? We drift. Now in chapter 3 he put it this way. "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God." It's the same thing. Drifting away or falling away. Here he says this. You drift away from the fact that God is living and active in your event. You see, if you are not applying the truth about who Jesus is, what He is, what He's done, where He is, what He's doing, what He's promised, what He's purposed, to that event, you have an evil, unbelieving heart, and you're acting as if God is dead, and He's not acting in that event. Because that's what it means to be a living God. The only reason for the word living is to say that He's acting. He's actually doing something in that event. It's come to him through his word. But notice what it says. He says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers in Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end." Here's how you can tell people who are really saved. They apply these things from the beginning to the end, all the way through life. If they don't, then they're not partakers of Jesus Christ. Is that pretty clear? So what do we need? We need encouragement. In fact, we don't know who the writer of this book is. I'm going to opt for Barnabas. Does anybody know what Barnabas means? Son of encouragement. I think we have a ministry around here called that. Sons of encouragement. Because all through this book, the writer is saying, encourage people to believe the gospel. Encourage people to believe in who Jesus is. Apply Jesus to life. And here's what we see is this. Brothers and sisters, if we do not hold fast, draw near and hold fast in an event, what happens is this. There's only one other option. You get hard as a rock. You will get hard in the storm. The storm will harden you. And next thing you know, if you're not applying the gospel to your husband, you don't have any feeling for your husband. And you think your husband's the problem. Or you don't have any feeling for your wife. You think she's the problem. Or you don't have any feeling toward God. Guess why? You think he's the problem. You see, what happens is this. It's a basic rule. In fact, God has sworn there will be no rest for anyone who has unbelief. If we do not apply the gospel and anchor into Jesus Christ, then it doesn't matter if it's a 15-year-old son or a 18-year-old daughter or a 35-year-old wife or a 50-year-old husband. It doesn't matter the age. If you don't hold fast, if you don't draw near and hold fast, there will be no peace and no rest. The only other option is bitterness and hardness. Because the sin of unbelief will harden your heart. Because if you're not focused on Jesus, who do you focus on? The person. You focus on your husband. You focus on your wife. You focus on that friend that disappointed you. You focus on whatever, the event or the situation. And the moment you focus on that, you take your eyes off of Jesus, that He's your high priest, He's the Son of God, your high priest, made purification for sins, interceding for you at the right hand, running all things, will preserve you just like He promised, if you'll draw near and hold fast. But if you don't draw near and hold fast, then you can say He won't preserve you through suffering, trial, and temptation, and so on. You may even get on down to, yes, He is the Son of God, but He's not your high priest. You may not really believe that. You see, the fact of the matter is, God has sworn. But I love His promises, don't you? I mean, we've got a prevailing problem, but look at the promise here. I'm not going to go much over it. It's just grace and mercy. He's promised grace and mercy to everybody who will draw near and hold fast. Doesn't matter what it is. As much as He swore, if you don't apply the truth of this to your life, you get no rest and no peace. He has sworn, if you will believe in Jesus and apply Jesus to that event and that situation, you will get grace and mercy. He will give you grace and mercy. It will flow through you to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your parents, to whoever. You'll have it in the midst of that situation. So here's His predetermined purpose. And this is answering the question, what on earth is He praying for me that my husband had to be thoughtless? Or my children disobedient? Or let's say my children unresponsive to my leadership or to God's word or to prayer or whatever. Or this situation come. It's His purpose. He has purpose to teach His creatures that they can't have grace and mercy without a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's that simple. This is not a deep, really deep theological thing. It's very simple to understand. Jesus put it this way to His disciples. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, the problem with us is our pride. we think, as sinners, that we can live life without applying the truth about Jesus Christ. That we can make it. We don't really have to think through all these things whenever our husband does this, or our wife does this, or our children do this, or I can do life without having to like be all the time going to Jesus. What Jesus is praying for you is this. Father, Norm needs to be taught that he can't have grace and mercy without me. Would you please answer that prayer? And what he does then is he sends the trials because he sees what's in us. Notice these verses in Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus speaks an event or a relationship into being that's to teach us the truth about ourselves, that we really will try to live life without Jesus, and that we really don't believe in Him, or that we really do believe in Him. For instance, for the Word of God is living and active. Folks, He's not talking about this. He's talking about the Word by which He runs everything. The reason I know that is look at the last part of this. Notice it says, "And there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." He's talking about Jesus seated at the right hand, where He's interceding and running all things. Jesus sees everything about us. Like right now in this room, Jesus Christ sees inside you, and there's absolutely nothing you've ever done or said that He doesn't see. And He knows whether you've applied the truth about Jesus or not. He sees. It's all open. So how does He teach us? Notice what He says. He does it through His Word. Through the Word of His power, which is living and active, which is another way of saying it, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now notice what He does. He'll send a situation. And let's see, and by the way, the only other difference is this. The difference between believing these things and believing Jesus is in control is believing you have to be in control. Have you noticed? And whenever you don't think He's in control, you will try to get control. You will try to control that relationship and that event. Now, how does He show you that you don't trust Jesus and you think you can live life without Him? He just speaks something into life you can't control. And it just goes right into your life, and it goes... And there's this great divide. And it shows. The thoughts and intention of my heart is, I've got to control my husband. I've got to control my life. I've got to control this situation. It really belongs to me. Now, I don't realize I have that attitude. I don't realize I have an evil, unbelieving heart. But Jesus sees it. And He knows how to bring that out in the open and teach me. And you see, when the storm comes and I get blown apart, and then another storm comes and I get blown and I get harder and harder and harder, He teaches me that life without Jesus is hard. Isn't that true? That life without Jesus, life without applying the truth, is miserable. I'm not only miserable, everybody around me is miserable because I don't know how to be anchored in Christ. And so Jesus is shaking what we depend on instead of Him. In Hebrews chapter 12 it says, "And His voice shook the earth then, but now He's promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heaven." This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, like moms and dads, husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, children, pastors, elders, you name it. Jobs, situations, circumstances. Those are all created things. He will shake everything that can possibly be shaken so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And guess what remains? Jesus Christ is God's Son, and He's our High Priest. After He made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Father, where He's interceding for us and running all things by the word of His power. He will preserve us through suffering, trial, and temptation by giving us grace and mercy if I will draw near and hold fast my confession. That will never change. It can't be shook. It's the only thing that can't be shook. I was talking to a father this week. His son is living in rebellion, 20 years old, into drugs and drinking, raised in the church, playing for a rock band, finding himself in music, has no interest in God, no interest in the Bible, doesn't want to hear from his dad and his mom. And as I was listening to this man share about this, and this father has been to 6 counselors seeking help for himself. He's felt so guilty, so burdened by it all. And he said to me, he says, I am so confused. I don't know what I believe. I'm not sure what's true. And I don't understand about God's love, and I don't understand about, you know, all the things that he had heard growing up. And my response to him was this: it's no surprise that you feel that way, because you're trying to base your life on things that change and things that can be shook. And God has shook something that to you was life, and that was that your children be saved and be good people. And what he's tried to teach you is your children being saved and being good people is not an anchor for your soul. That's not your anchor. Your anchor is Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with Him. And Jesus has prayed that you would learn that these things about Jesus are the only thing in life worth living for. And he just found something that was an idol, something that was dear to you, something that you would put up there before him. And he shook it. And I want to encourage you that whenever you think that, guess what you'll do with your children? You will push that gospel and live that gospel out with them. And you'll be constantly pressuring them to get saved and do and be good people, instead of demonstrating the power of the gospel in your responses to them and just leading them to the truth of Jesus and say they belong to Him. They're His. He's praying for them. He'll care for them. He'll preserve them if they'll draw near and hold fast. I just need to lead them to draw near. In fact, every time something happens with them, I'm just going to draw near and hold fast so they can see what you do whenever things don't go right. So they can see that life is in Jesus. God's purpose then is to test and produce the same kind of faith as that of Jesus Christ in you and in me, an unshakable faith. That's what he's praying for. And there's only one way to get an unshakable faith, and that's to constantly test it and try it, day after day, with trials and winds and storms, and year after year, give you practice practicing what you believe. So that leaves us with the last thing, and that's a prevailing practice. And guess what it is? It's 4 words. You can remember this. You can teach it to your children. This is all of life. Draw near, hold fast. That's all of life. Draw near, hold fast. If there's someone here this morning that's discouraged, I can tell you the answer. You're not drawing near and you're not holding fast to Jesus Christ at some storm in your life. I want to encourage you, repent. Draw near, hold fast. Apply these things in your life and then look out, because the Lord's going to just pour in grace and mercy. He promises. Folks, this is all of life. Drawing near, holding fast. If someone's discouraged, someone is having a difficult time, someone doesn't have grace and someone doesn't have mercy in a situation, you know your job. It is to encourage them to draw near and hold fast their confession. But I would like to suggest to you, you may have to tell them what the gospel is, because they may have the wrong gospel. You may need to tell them about Jesus Christ, who He is, what He is, what He's done, where He is right now, what He's doing. And this is what it means to draw near and hold fast. Barnabas, or the writer of Hebrews, was making it very clear in chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. The sin is unbelief. First thing we have to do in any storm is this. Acknowledge that you're not anchored and acknowledge that you have not been looking at Jesus Christ and believing in Jesus. That you have an evil, unbelieving heart in turning away from the living God, and now you're going to repent and turn back and start with Jesus as God's Son. He's our high priest. And start applying these things to that event. The moment you repent, you'll see a difference. Esau couldn't find a place to repent, and so therefore he got no grace. He could see where Jacob was the scuzzball. He could see where Jacob didn't believe, but he couldn't see his own sin of unbelief. And so therefore he got no grace. He got no blessing. The writer put this in there because the first thing we have to do in a storm when you don't have grace is repent. Repent of unbelief and start going through your confession, which is the second thing draw near, hold fast means. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Notice what he says. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice how much of our confession is right there in that verse. Folks, this is what we have to do. Every time the storm hits, if your children are in a storm and they're getting all upset and they're angry, what do you know? What do they need to do? Draw near, hold fast. So you say, now here's what you do, son. Jesus is God's Son. This problem belongs to Jesus Christ. And you teach them how Jesus being the Son of God applies to that problem. And then you go to the next one. And he's our high priest. Here's what this means. And see, you have to help them. You have to encourage them to fix their eyes on Jesus in the midst of that storm for them. But they need to see you and me live that on a daily basis. In fact, have you ever thought about this? That the storms you and I have are meant so we can teach our children that we believe in Jesus? So that we can preach the gospel? I mean, Jesus could be interceding and say, you know what? I'm praying for Norm's children and for them to see that the gospel is powerful. We need a good storm in Norm's life today. That they can see, so they can watch Norm apply what he believes and go, wow, Jesus is real. He's not just a go-to-church, sing-about type guy. This is the Son of the living God that my mom and dad walk with. He really makes a difference in their lives. So that could be part of what he's praying. So we fix our eyes on Jesus, seated at the right hand, everything about our confession. And last, give thanks to God. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And folks, that's his point. Until you're consumed by Jesus, you will be consumed by fire. You're going to be consumed. Because our God's a consuming fire. You will either be consumed by the fire and passion of Jesus Christ, or you're going to be consumed by the fire of your trials and tribulations and sufferings. And you'll just be a bitter, angry, confused, upset person who doesn't believe in Jesus. Or you'll be consumed by what can't be shaken, Jesus Christ Himself. And as you do that, draw near, hold fast, and you just practice it day after day after day, event after event after event, relationship by relationship. As you draw near and hold fast, the grace and mercy of God will flow into your life.
This message has been an excerpt based on the book Anchored in Christ. You can find out more about Anchored in Christ at our website, www.spiritofelijah.com.